River Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
What a wonderful day to be in the presence of the Lord. I want to speak to you today on this glorious and most wonderful, greatest miracle of all, Jesus rising from the grave, coming out of this tomb and showing and displaying the glory of God. You see, we read earlier in John chapter 20 the story, and I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but I'm just going to kind of recount and go through it. We know that Jesus was buried, and we know the resurrection of Jesus indeed did happen. There's just no way to disprove it. For 2,000 years, many have tried to disprove it, and yet they have not been able. There's too much witness. There's too many witnesses to it that's been recorded from 2,000 years all the way through. You see, at those times, people were buried into caves, caves that were honed into stones. And there was an opening probably between 2 and 4 feet, something small, a little entrance to these caves. And then they would put a big stone and roll it up in front. Some were even sealed, and they were covered for safety, for no one would go in there. And you know that Jesus, when he was buried, that's exactly what they did. They sealed the tomb just to make sure that there wouldn't be something going on later and saying, well, the disciples took his body, and then they're saying he's resurrected. They just didn't want no more problems, no more of these crowds talking stuff. You see, in those times, the body was then wrapped up in linen and in some bandages, and in some special spices were used to take the stench from death, to dissipate it. And Jesus was placed in this cave by Nicodemus, you know, one of the priests who had come to him at night and asked him some questions, and by Joseph of Arimathea, who was another one of those people, a rich man who had a brand new tomb that had not been used. And they sealed him in there. Now, his body was placed in there Friday afternoon. They needed to do it before 6 p.m. I want you to understand, Jesus hung on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. He expired at 3, so they had 3 hours to bury him before the Sabbath, which was for them, hey, we can't do nothing on the Sabbath. This man needs to be already buried by 6 p.m. or 5:59. And not only that, of course, we know that some of the people, and they came to Jesus, and they saw that he was already dead. He was dead. Jesus expired. Jesus gave up his life. Jesus said, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus was dead, yet they came over and pierced him through the side, kind of like making sure that this guy is dead. You see, in those times, what they would do if they wanted the person to die quicker, they would break their legs with a sledgehammer. They would come at the knees and break them. Why? Because he needed to be able to come up to breathe and then let go and then come up to breathe. And if he could not lift himself up and drag himself on that cross as he would push up, he was not able to breathe. But when they came, they said, no, this man's already gone. They say that some people who were crucified, they would last for days on a cross. And they had to break their legs, but Jesus was already done. Jesus was already dead. And then Sunday about 5 a.m. or so, I don't know where you were at 5 a.m. this morning, but I was around here at 5:30 or so, or 5:45, weren't we, Bradley? Yeah, we saw each other in the parking lot. We were here. And Jesus, just about that time, had fled from the grave. And no one saw it. No one knows. You see, I want you to understand that when the angels removed the stone It wasn't like they removed it and Jesus came out. I mean, we do that in our place. We do that around here, right? But really and truly, when the angel opened up the grave and they pushed the stone, Jesus was already out. Jesus was already gone. And it wouldn't be the first time that Jesus goes through a wall or a rock wall. He'd done that too. Right after he did that, he went and presented himself to the disciples. They're all sitting in the house, and all of a sudden, Jesus shows up, going through the walls, you know. Superman can see through walls. Jesus can walk right through them. This is what I'm talking about. That's my Jesus. See, this is the one we're talking about. But the stone being rolled away was just an announcement. That was just a thing that said, hey, he's not here. Oh, what an amazing thing. All of a sudden, the soldiers just fall flat on the ground when the angel shows up like thunder and lightning, and there's this big earthquake. And Jesus did not even give those two men who spent the whole time guarding the tomb, they didn't get to see him. Jesus did not allow these two Roman soldiers to see him. He said, I'm done with these guys. I'm coming to my guys. They get the privilege of seeing me first. What a beautiful thing. But eventually, of course, we know that these soldiers ran to the high priest and they're like, hey, we have a problem. Something happened to us. And the high priest said, you know what? Hey, let's just hush it. Just take it easy. Don't worry. We're going to give you some hush money. You don't say nothing. Period. You don't say nothing. Now, here's Mary Magdalene. She arrives at the tomb with some of the other somewhat, I don't know their names, but there was a lot of Marys at the time. You see, a group of Marys came, right? And they come because this is the one whom they had placed their faith and hope in. And they said, well, at least let us come and put some more spices on him, because everything was done so quickly on the Friday evening, as if they wanted to finish the work of laying Jesus to rest. But then when they get to the tomb that early Sunday morning, they find out that the tomb is open and no one's in it. And there's two angels just sitting there. Imagine them chit-chatting and saying, oh boy, wait till they come in. This is going to be fun. It's going to be awesome. And they are so perplexed. They're like, what happened here? And they say, you know what? Let me give you some good news. He's not here. He's resurrected. And they go out. I mean, they all start running out, except Mary Magdalene. She stays there for a little while the others go tell the other 11 disciples. You know, there were 11 left, right? Okay, just checking. But I want you to think about this. These are the men and the women that had followed Jesus for more than 3 years. And even those 12 that he chose personally by name, they didn't get to see him before the girls saw him first. Women got the privilege to see Jesus resurrected first. That's a cool thing, right? But these were no ordinary women. These were women who were followers of Jesus, just like the other disciples. And they had been ministering and helping financially the ministry of Jesus. They were close to him. But at this moment, all of a sudden, John and Peter show up. John shows up first because he's faster. He's younger. Peter's a little winded, right? And when they come in, Mary Magdalene goes into the tomb and she had found the garments and all the fabric and all folded up nice and neatly. And there was always a piece of cloth that they would put on the face of the deceased. Well, this one was folded neatly there, right? They say there's meaning to that, because it is said that at the times when the master, when the Lord of the home was at the table, if he had to get up from the table and he folded the napkin neatly and put it there, that means he's coming back. Don't pick nothing up. Leave the table as it is, because he's coming back. But if the napkin was all crumbled up and left, then you could pick up the table. Jesus left his face covering, all folded up, because one day he would come and we would see him as he is. He's coming back, my friends. He is coming back. He will prove it. He will do it. He is like that. And she's like, I don't know where they put him. She's like, where did you take him? What did you do? And she's like, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. The angels are like, listen, he's resurrected. But then she turns around, oh, my Lord. And then she sees Jesus. She thinks he's the gardener. He may not be the gardener. He owns the garden, baby. And she's like, hey, where did you put him? Where'd you take him? He's like, Mary. All of a sudden, she falls flat. Teacher, master, it's you. And he says, whoa, stop clinging, Mary, because we're not done yet. I got to go, and I'll be back. You know, later on when I come back, you can cling all you want to for eternity. Beautiful. And then Mary goes and runs to the disciples to tell them what she had seen and what she had heard. Jesus performed so many miracles. He fed thousands of people with a kid's lunchbox. He walked on water. He told the storm to calm down. He healed the lepers. He even raised the dead, like Lazarus, from the tomb. Yet, there is no miracle that can compare to the miracle of the resurrection. I want you to think about this. Jesus was alive and kicking when he did all of those miracles. And this one, he was already dead. And even dead Jesus can do miracles. Imagine that. Talk about power. Talk about an awesome miracle, the resurrection of Jesus. He didn't need his disciples. He didn't need anybody else to come over and say, yo, you need to get back up. He is dead, and yet he gets up on his own. What a powerful Jesus. What a powerful God. And that's kind of like the greatest and last miracle of Jesus. Now, when he came back, he might have done a couple of other things, but this is just the pinnacle of all miracles, if you think about it. So let us look at what this miracle of the resurrection does for us. One of the things that it does is it gives us promises. We can hold on to promises. Another thing it does is it proves who he is and what he does. So he gives us promises, he gives us proof, and then he gives us guarantee, warranty. He is coming. Now let's go through those real quick. Believe it or not, you see your paper and you're like, this is going to be forever. No, forever is going to be when we go. Amen? Hallelujah. See, the first thing I want you to know is that Jesus is who he says he is, and he does what he says he does. When he said something that he's going to do, he will do it. Joshua, he will. And he is whom he says he is, Jay, period. I mean, when you look at John chapter 2 and verse 18 and 22, we can see what's going on here. When you read all four Gospels, we're so mesmerized. We're so surprised. I mean, it leaves us dumbfounded once and twice and three times. Jesus talking about his death. Jesus talking about him being betrayed. Jesus talking about him being resurrected. I mean, 3 years and he has been repeating the same thing. Even 3 years before he was crucified, he's at the temple, and he sees that they made it a den of robbers. It's a business now. So he goes in there. There's no businesses in church nowadays, right? Oh, my God. Jesus needs to show up with a whip somehow, some way, in some places around here. But then he comes up, and he says, get out of here, you den of robbers. Don't do this. You're making the house of my Father a business, and that's not so. When you see it in John chapter 2, verse 18 and 22, after he does that, the Jews started, you know, coming at him saying, who are you to be doing this? What authority? Then the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Who are you? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They're like, what? You see, it took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? We don't think so. But he was speaking of the temple, which is his body. He wasn't talking about the building. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered. They remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus has spoken. I want you to see this very clear. Jesus is saying, this is my Father's house. That means that I am the Son of God. He's identifying himself. And then he's saying, I will destroy, you will destroy, and I will rebuild. I can do this. What an amazing and beautiful thing. This Jesus is whom he says he is. And Jesus does what he says he will do. Period. He will always come Everything that he says will come true, will pass, will come to pass. And when he was, I mean, it says that his disciples remembered. I mean, Friday we saw a thief on the cross asking Jesus, remember me. Then we see the disciples 3 years later like, oh, we remember now what he said. All of a sudden, memory coming back. You see, and you see the ladies at the tomb also. When Jesus says, hey, here I am, didn't I tell you? And they also remember. It's like their feeble minds finally were lit up by the truth that Jesus had spoken to them so many times. Jesus was resurrected. They finally remembered. Jesus said he is the one who would bleed and die for your sin and mine, and the one who would raise from the dead, and he did. Jesus proved it, and he said it, and he proved it to everyone. You see, in him we can have true hope. So I want you to say it with me. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. You can count on that. But there's something else that happened here that Jesus does for us. Jesus is all powerful, and even death cannot stop him. Even death cannot stop him. In John chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Did you see all the I's there? I lay down my life. I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. You see all the I's? This is very personal to Jesus. You see, going to the cross and dying for you and me was very personal to Jesus. He didn't send nobody else. He didn't say nobody else could do it. He said, I'm the only one, and I will. And he did. What a beautiful thing. Jesus has all authority. I give life. I am life. I take it, and I give it, and I will take it back again. My authority comes from above, from my Father in heaven. He has authority, but I want you to know something. Authority without power is meaningless. You can have all the authority in the world, but if you don't have power to exercise that authority, your authority is no good. You see, and Jesus not only has authority, but Jesus is also all-powerful. He has all the power. Jesus gave up his life on the cross. He was laid in the tomb, but the grave could not hold him. Death could not keep him. He rose from the dead because he is all-powerful, and he will do the same for you. Amen? Would you believe that? If you place your trust in him, he is your only hope, your only hope. I want you to say with me again, Jesus Christ, my living hope. He is our hope. I want you to know he is our hope. Not only that, you see the resurrection, we see it proves that the penalty for sin was paid in full once and for all. You know, you could not resurrect unless you died. You see, a lot of people love the resurrection. Everybody wants the resurrection, but we're not willing to die. Let me tell you something. If you want to experience the resurrection, first you have to die. You cannot experience resurrection unless you die first. And the resurrection of Jesus proves that he already died, that he paid the penalty in full once and for all. You see, the law of God prescribed in the Old Testament that every year, that every week, that every day, sacrifices would be done at the temple for the forgiveness of our sin. And the animals, every year for our forgiveness, they were, I mean, these sacrifices were regular, nonstop for years and years and years because of our ongoing sin. That's what happens. But then there was offerings for our guilt, offerings for our sin. There were offerings of different kind. There were offerings of propitiation or payment and stuff like that. I mean, you name it. There were so many different offerings. So many different animals had to die to pay for our sin on our constant basis. On a constant basis, you see, because these sacrifices, even though they were constant, they were not permanent. But Jesus' sacrifice was just once, and it covers permanently. You believe that? In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 and 27, it says, for it was fitting for us that to have such a high priest, meaning Jesus, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated holy from sin and from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily like those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all when he offered himself up. Once and for all, he offered himself. Jesus offered himself once and for all of our sin. There's no more death because he already died. And there's no more debt, not because he only died, but because he also came out of the grave. He defeated death with his resurrection. And because of that, we also can have hope that one day he will show up and he will also raise us up from death into life. This is amazing what Jesus has done. You see, the sacrifice of Jesus has set us free. It's set us free, and it has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. It has saved us. It has paid our ransom. It has made us holy unto him, set us apart. He has given us life. No more death. The death cannot lord over Jesus. Death cannot lord over us because he paid it all. He said from the cross, it is finished. Done, paid for. The dead has been paid in full. By the authority and the power of Christ, today we have hope. So say it again with me, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh, you're not used to repeating like that after me, right? Come on. But he did. That's what he did. Now also the resurrection cancels our past, renews our present, and gives us hope for the future, right? It takes care of our past, our present, and future. Don't you love it? Don't you love it? God is able to handle whatever you've been through. God is able to handle what you are going through. And God is going to be able to handle whatever comes. Amen? That's what he does. He's all powerful. He's all good like that. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 4 through 8, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. You see that? So that as Christ was raised from the dead, though the glory of the Father, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life today. You see that? Past, done, death. We have been buried with him, a new life for today. That's what he gives. That's what he promised. For if we have become united with him in likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be. We shall also be in the future in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Amen. You see, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's future hope. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Did you hear that? Never. Death no longer masters over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider now yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive and to God in Jesus Christ. Talk about a promise. Talk about a wonderful thing. You see, your past has been canceled. Your presence has been renewed. And your future has been secured. You can have hope in Jesus Christ. He paid for all in the past. He gives you strength for today. And he takes care of your future. So you can say with me one more time, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh, man, we're starting to hear it now. We're going to have to do this like 10 more times. Is that okay, Steve? Because it's getting louder up in here. That's good. That's good. Now let's look at the next thing. See, guaranteed. The resurrection guarantees that we will rise with him because he promised and he is able. You too, you and I, if we believe, we will rise again. Romans chapter 6 just said it, but I just got to say it to you once again because Jesus said it in John chapter 11 and verses 21 through 26 when he came to see Lazarus who had passed away, his good friend. You see, Martha, the sister, says then to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whether you ask of God, whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Yeah, I know that. I mean, I know that's going to happen in the future, but I want it now. What about now? And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. What an amazing thing. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You see, he who believes in me will live, even if he dies. You see, death is for sure. Let me tell you, my friend, sin. I see it everywhere around here. I see sin all over this place. And I look in the mirror, I see even greater sin. We are sinners. But when you're a sinner saved by the grace of God, you don't have to worry about death because you will pass right through it into eternal life. Because death cannot hold you nor keep you, because he's already given you eternal life. He is the resurrection and the life. You see, at the tomb, Jesus reminds them, right there in front of the Lazarus tomb. You see, I told you. And of course, Martha says, yeah, I know. Why? She remembered what Jesus had said before. She knew already. Finally, something had clicked in their feeble minds, once again, their brains. He did say that he would come back to life, and he did say that he would do it. He hasn't done it yet, but can't wait to see it. See, believe him who promised. Believe him who said he will do, and he will. He will never fail you. See, the resurrection provides hope, and this is hope that is eternal. We have a guarantee. We have a promise. We have assurance. God will do this. Even if you die, you will live. And if you don't die, you will still live. Amen? So you can say it with me one more time. Jesus Christ, my living hope. And last but not least, I told you we were going to go quickly. You didn't believe me, right? Even here, still there are miracles. See, the resurrection guarantees Jesus' return just as he said. He said it. He said, I'm going to come back. You don't have to worry. Not leaving you. Well, I'm leaving, but not alone. But I will come back. I want you to be reminded of John chapter 14 in the first three verses. They're all troubled. I mean, they know what's coming now. All of a sudden in their mind, something's happening here. They're about to lose their master. They're about to lose their teacher. They're about to lose the one who's performed all these miracles and loved them even in spite of their sin. They're about to lose Jesus. And Jesus said to them, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many dwellings. There are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, guess what? I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whew. He's coming back. Thank God he's coming back. Jesus said, you know, I'm going to heaven, but don't worry. I'm coming back. Because I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to build you a little shack. No, ain't no shacks up there, brother. No, sister, ain't no shacks. They're mansions, okay? This is heaven. This ain't no game. I'm going to go prepare this place for you. And when I come back, I'm taking you there. And that place will be yours and mine to keep forevermore. Amen? What a wonderful thing. Jesus said he would go and prepare a place like no other. And you, I mean, if you don't believe me, you can read the description. It's all over the book. It's all over the book of Revelation. Let me just give you a few things about this heaven that Jesus went to prepare. It's a place full of mansions where we will dwell. It's a place full of worship because he'll be on the throne. Amen? It's a place full of people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, dressed in white robes. It'll be a place filled with peace and joy forevermore. No more tears, no more sorrows, no more pain, no more death, the Bible says. A place adorned with precious gems, a place with streets of gold, a place with a glassy sea, a place with a river that flows life, and a place where the tree of life is planted smack in the center, a place where the light of God shines forever. Do you need anything more? Read the book of Revelation. This is an awesome place. And he's done it all for you and me. And Jesus said, I will come back. This is a promise that he made and a promise that he will keep. You see, for them, they still, well, actually, they're with Jesus waiting to come back. All these people that have died in Christ Jesus are all ready to come back with him. At the trumpet sound, Jesus will descend from the heavens and the clouds will open up and he will show himself mighty and powerful on a white horse, the one that is called true and faithful. And behind him, the host of believers that will come with him, and he will come for those who have believed him. You see, they've been waiting for 2,000 years. It might not be that we have to wait that long. Jesus is coming soon to take us to that place. And that is our hope, because he is resurrected. Because by his death, you see, he done it all. He paid it. But death could not hold him. And once again, death has no power over him. He ascended into the heavens, where he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting for that trumpet to sound so that he will come and fulfill his promise of taking us to this place. And not only that, you know what? Really and truly, forget about the place. Who cares if it has gems? Who cares if it has pearly gates? Who cares if this place is so awesome and beautiful? I don't care where he takes me, as long as he takes me with him. You see, you want to be with him. You want to be with him. In whatever place he takes you, you want to be with him. The cool thing is that he's made this beautiful place for us too. But the idea is that he wants us to be with him. He said, so that I may take you and that you will be with me wherever I am. With the Father, we will be with him. So I want you to say it with me one last time. Jesus Christ, my living hope. You see, he is whom he says he is. He does exactly what he says he will do. He's all powerful. Death cannot hold him. The grave cannot keep him. He paid the full penalty once and for all. He canceled your debt on that cross. He canceled your past. He renews your present, and he gives you hope for your future. He guarantees that we will rise with him, and he guarantees that we will do so when he returns. All of that done by the power of the greatest miracle of all, the power of his resurrection. And the resurrection is our promise. The resurrection is our proof. And the resurrection is our guarantee.
Corrib Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.corribnola.com.